Amen. This week's message comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. I was excited to notice that First Presbyterian Church Baton Rouge is also preaching a series through the Gospel of John, and they are calling it the Golden Gospel, and every now and then you'll hear me reference that fact, and so always fun to know that we're fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Baton Rouge each week, although they're way ahead of us in the series. I think they're up in chapter 20-something. But anyway, way back before I was a pastor, and kind of as I was looking into being a pastor, looking at what that would look like, it's an amazing process. You go through, just when you say I'm in seminary, people start telling you stuff, like surprising stuff. And you're like, I'm not a pastor yet. Why are you telling me this? And people will actually confess sins to you and start. And so I was kind of going through this period of, wow, what's this going to be like? The one thing I never imagined was the competition that I would face for my time and resources. Do you understand how many good things there are that you can be involved in? How many gospel ministries you could be engaged in? How much work there is, in other words, to do on any given day. And as we talked about, all we can really control, and even that not very well, is the 36 inches of diameter around the center of our skull, right? And what do we do with our time? What competitions do we face for the use of our energy? What competitions for good things do we do? Do I go fishing or do I go golfing? I go fishing. Paul goes golfing, right? It's easy. These choices we make. Do I go to the ball game? Do I work around the house? Do I go to work and make some overtime? Or do I hang out with the family and have quality time? Do I hang out with my friends? Or do I go visit my mom? Why do you hang out with your friends and visit your mom anyway? I don't know. Sometimes these are important choices. Decisions that we make that are about one good thing or another good thing. And ministry really is a lot like this. There are times where you think in the middle of the day, I do at least, should I go pray or should I read the Bible? Those are both imperatives. Those are things I need to do. Sometimes I do both simultaneously. But sometimes I need to focus on one or the other. Do I go visit a church member or do I read a book on theology? Do I try and lead the church in engaging its support in Living Water International? Or do I go and lead the church to support Samaritan's Purse? Both wonderful missions, ministries that we could pick from. We have to pick one. I had no idea how many conflicting good and godly opportunities would exist on a daily basis. The reality is that's true for all of us. Amen? We have competition for our work. Sometimes there are pressing obligations. The choice between working in the yard and going to play in the park would seem to be a no-brainer. Let's go to the park. But as we know, you have to do the work in the yard. Timmy sent out a text recently of my front yard. If you'd been by last week, I had a pile of bushes growing almost the full length of the front of the yard, about this high. It seemed like this high when I was stacking it. And Timmy said I was working to be the Donald Trump of Thibodeau. I was building a wall. I didn't have anyone to make pay for it, but I was building a wall. And so anyway, we got to do the work. And if you put it off and put it off, then you have what I have, a huge pile of work to do, and you have to catch up. We make choices. There are decisions we will face that compete with our limited time, for there are only 168 hours in the week, period. And you're going to be asleep for a good number of those hours. What's 8 times 7? Quick. Can't figure that out. You're going to be asleep for many of those hours. How will you use the hours you have? Often the competition is less balanced. But we have to see the truth and understand this week that we are exposed to such a time crunch. And we'll see that in the third chapter of John. We're going to look at a competition going on. A surprising one. John 3, beginning at verse 22. We're going to carry through verse 24 at this time. We'll catch the rest of the reading a little later on. Listen to the word of God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John the Baptist also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So John's out baptizing, continuing his work. He's moved downriver a little bit to find a little better flow because the crowds are getting so large. There's not enough room to do the baptism they're trying to do. We're not positive if he's on the Jordan or one of the tributaries running through that region of the country, but nonetheless, he's moved. And it's interesting to note here that all the other Gospels choose to cut this section out. They don't talk about this. They don't deal with Jesus' ministry until after John's been arrested. So here's a little snippet that we don't otherwise see when we look at the Gospels, except for in the Gospel of John. And it's important to note that it's not the same as a baptism that comes after the resurrection, right? This is a different baptism. Okay, because Jesus hasn't given the commandment to go and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit yet. So this is a baptism called a cleansing ritual. Jews practiced it. And what they did is they were in the sense of confessing their sins, going through the confession of who they were and who they weren't and what they were doing wrong and all these other things. They would enter the water, and it was in the sense of cleansing themselves, cleansing the impurities of their sins. And I told you that this comes in a point of some national crisis. The sense of national identity was disturbed at this point in history. Very much like I say today, could it get any worse in terms of national identity than what we've been dealing with the last few months? It's ridiculous. And so in the same sense, they're looking at the world, they're disturbed, and many people, godly people, are reacting with, I need to confess, I need to do something. And what I can do is take care of what I'm doing. And so they responded by going and seeking this cleansing ritual baptism that was common of the day. Now, we see in this that Jesus and John are baptizing at the same time. They're now both baptizing. And remember, John said of Jesus that he was only the messenger, that he wasn't worthy of holding Jesus' sandals. Remember that? So John has talked about how superior Jesus' ministry is to his. And in many ways, I think it would be right to say that he should have stopped baptizing once he knew Jesus was baptizing, right? I mean, if someone who's greater than you is now doing this ministry, maybe you should resign from it and not create this situation. Let me propose that although the gospel mission is the primary thing we should be about, there are other things that we will do. Just as John continues baptizing while Jesus is baptizing, there will be works that will go on simultaneously in all of our lives. So this morning I'm going to kind of come off of the topic a little bit, use this as a springboard to go into a discussion of the many good works people can be involved in that may not immediately seem like our primary duties. Seems like John's primary duty should be pointing to Jesus at this point, right? But he's still doing the work of baptism for repentance and cleansing. And so I want to talk a little bit about works that we do in the church, things that are not obviously church work. This term has been called social justice. Okay, social justice. It's this idea that when we look at society around us, there are things in society that need to be addressed. Social justice issues. And I know there are some commentators on conservative talk radio that, oh, social justice is awful. Well, they need to brush up on the Bible a little bit, because the Bible teaches a lot about social justice. One of the primary imperatives of the Bible is to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. That's repeated from Old Testament to New Testament, over and over again. To take care of the social structure of your culture. To take care of social justice. So social justice is absolutely an important work. We must read in Scripture the priority for equal rights, for instance. Galatians 3:28 lays this out for us. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so it's dealing with racial issues, Jew or Gentile. It's dealing there also with religious status, Jew versus Gentile. It's dealing with economic status, slave or free. And it's dealing with gender issues, male and female. You're all in Christ. And that's commonly what we refer to as a social justice issue. The Bible calls us to that. So good Christians should be at work to tear down the barriers of race, social standing, gender, because we're all equal under Christ. And it's a good work. It's not necessarily sharing the gospel, but it is a good and important work. It's not calling people to repentance, but it's calling people to live better lives. I feel personally the priority to work for school choice. That's a social justice issue that I am personally engaged in. This idea that the impoverished stay impoverished because they're not receiving a quality education. That we can change their poverty standards by raising education levels. And this is statistically proven. This is unquestionable. And so if you want to affect poverty change in our country, my personal belief is the best place to engage it is in the work of school choice movement. And so I'm involved in it. The nation's prisons are overflowing with people who go to particular schools. They've identified particular schools that if you attend that school, your rate of incarceration is far beyond the national average. They call that a particular type of school, a prison pipeline. A prison pipeline. Can you believe that? That schools in our country are referred to as prison pipelines. That you're going to go to that school, you're going to prison. That's the trajectory you're on. And so we need to change education. And we do know that education is a pathway out of systemic poverty, the futility of living in our parts of our country. I believe it's good work for Christians to engage in, even in this public education system, to overcome injustice. And so I work in that area. As Christians, we know that accidents like this system, okay, when you see a system, and I'm not saying school workers are evil, right? I think people who work in our school systems, almost all of them, are trying to do good for our society, right? Don't we believe that? I hope we do, that these are good people that went into the education field to make changes, but it's just not happening. And you see, the system has produced these evil results. The people aren't evil. We don't have to hate those people. But can't you see the devil at work? Look at our political system. How did it get so out of whack? The devil's at work. It's not necessarily that the people are evil, but the devil's at work in the system. He's doing his evil under the cover of the word accidents. It's just an accident that school is that way. No, there's someone working at that. And so we must engage in doing good works. There's all kinds of good works you can be involved in. Lions Club, the Rotary, volunteering at the hospital, working to help abused animals, being a court-appointed child advocate. So many things that are not gospel works. But they do good in our society. They are working for justice. And at times this comes in a form of rivalry with church work, doesn't it? I mean, you can only do so much in 168 hours after all that sleep. But we need to be engaged in some form of work where we're collaborating with the Holy Spirit to change the culture around us. When a Christian gets involved in social justice, if they do it rightly, if they do it under the power of the Holy Spirit, they are indeed serving the kingdom of God. And that's the key element here. Now, sometimes there are rivalries among believers where they stoke up competition. We're going to dig into that, verse 25 and following. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan," Jesus in other words, okay, "the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing. Is everyone's going to him?" You hear it? They're leaving. They're going to Him. Come on. We all know that guy, right? The guy that walks into almost any conversation, any group, anything that's going on. Hey, did you see what they're doing? Did you hear what he said about you? Right? I had an uncle. His line was, he always would say this, Bill, I think you're a great kid no matter what your dad says about you. It took me a couple years to realize he was kidding, I think. Right? There's always that guy that's trying, our gal, that's trying to stir up trouble. And so he comes into this church group, if you will, pre-church group, but nonetheless an ecclesios, a collection, a fellowship of believers, and he comes up in them and he starts stoking up dissension. He's the guy that's going to walk into any group and he's going to argue about the color of the sky, the color of the carpet. He'll disagree with you about fundamental things. In the Bible, they have a term for that. He's a grumbler. Jude chapter 1 verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. They like to be the center of things. They like to be important. So they stir up dissension so people will turn to them in the case of the argument. Just a note, church, we are not in competition with the church. Let me say that again. Just a note, church, small c, we are not in competition with the church, capital C. We're all part of one kingdom. We're all doing God's work. We're all in this together. We all have work to do. If the Baptists are having an event, we don't have to try and match it. We've learned we just can't keep up with everybody else, right? If the Methodists decide to have the exact same event we're having, Lord bless them. I hope some people go and that they're blessed when they go. We don't have to be offended when other people are doing what we're doing or doing something we can't do. There's always going to be bigger churches, amen? And just while we're there, you do recognize that 80% of the churches in our country are under 70 members, right? We have 80 members, so we're bigger than them. So there. Churches are going to do similar things we do. Sometimes they're going to do it better, bigger, and faster. Have at it. Go for it. Celebrate it. We're engaged in the same work. This guy just comes along just to stir up controversy. That's all he's doing. Hey, Jesus is baptizing too, and everyone's going to him. In essence, John, you got to change things up. You got to do something different. You got to get hopping here. So what? So what? If it builds the kingdom, may it be blessed. Verse 27 through 30. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it's now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. See, John's got it right. He's not going to quit doing the good work he's doing. It's a good work. He's not necessarily promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he is promoting an important thing. You people need to be cleansed of your sins. You need to recognize how important God is in your life. And I'm going to keep baptizing because I'm going to multiply what's going on. But Jesus is more important than me. And I don't ever fail to acknowledge that. You're not going to offend me by telling me people are going to go over to him. Great! I want them to go over to him. It's an awesome reaction. It's the kind of reaction we all need to have. I am not the Christ. And we all need to embrace that truth. We are not the Christ. Some of you have more trouble with this than others. You think you can sacrifice your life for the sins of other people. And you can't. You are not the Christ. He is. Continue doing good works, but never forget that He is primary in everything that we do. Indeed, we must decrease and He must increase. in our lives and in all that we do. What good we do, if any, is a result of what we receive from God through Jesus Christ. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me should be at the heart of all that we do. He must be supreme. And I want you to catch this analogy. We've been talking about it. I'm going to keep talking about it. You're going to see it play out throughout the whole Gospel of John, where Jesus is living out this analogy that he's talking about. It's like a living parable as he continues. That John the Baptist talks about the wedding ceremony again. Here we go again with this wedding analogy, the ceremony. And here you'll see it throughout the Gospel. He's there. He says, the friend of the groom. Now, we don't use the same terminology in our modern age. The best man. And times have changed a little bit. The best man's kind of decreasing a little bit in his role. But it used to be, the idea of the best man was he did all the work. He did a ton of things. Getting the wedding ready. He planned things. Now he gets to do a toast, I think, and hand off a ring, and that's about it. But he was in charge of a lot of things. The groom would say, "Hey man, I can't handle that. You got to go do that." Now we'll learn later on that what it was, the groom was busy building the house with the father. Okay, and that they were going to move into that house. He was busy. So the best man's out here handling the social arrangements. Okay, I want you to imagine a wedding though. The best man's been doing all the work, sending out invitations. It wasn't the bride that did that. The best man sent out all the invitations back then. He'd invite everybody to party. "Hey, you coming? Hey, it's getting married. You got to be there. Bring the kids. It's going to be fun. Jesus is going to be there. Wine's going to be good, right?" I mean, the whole nine yards. And so he's out there doing it. Now imagine the day of the wedding. The groom's up there, and they didn't do it like ours, but we'll pretend, you know, the pastor's here and everybody. And the best man's up there going, "Got the ring. See it? It's awesome." The whole wedding, the groom's pointing to himself, calling attention for himself. He decides to jump up and make a speech in the middle of the wedding ceremony. How would that go? Everybody'd be like, "What a jerk." And what John's saying is, look, it's him. I've done all this work, and he's just trying to disappear. He's just fading out. If he could do it, he'd just walk right out of the room. Let them two be the center of all the attention. And the groom is coming. The groom is prepared for this day. And once I hear him say, "We're ready, man, we're doing this," I got to get out of the way and let him be supreme. And that's true of all of us. Whatever work we're doing, I want you to be encouraged that in your daily life, the job you work is part of your vocation to serve God. Sometimes we forget that. We think we're just going and venturing out in the secular world, catching a paycheck, and then coming back to church next Sunday. No, you are doing what you need to do to take care of your family, take care of your church and your offerings to God, to glorify Him and enjoy Him every day. And so your work has incredible significance, even though it seems to compete with your service to God. It's an important work that you do. The ministries that you're involved in, the volunteerism you do, whether it's Rotary, Lions Club, any of those good works, if you are in the back of your mind, in your heart, in your soul, doing it to glorify God, to help others, then this is good work. It's not in competition with gospel ministry. Now there are people, and I do have to say this, no one in this church, no one, who allow their volunteerism to become their worship. There are people who get confused and no longer separate their secular involvements, their social justice, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this happens in the liberal church, and we've seen that, where they get so engaged with taking on social justice that they've actually abandoned good theology. They've abandoned the gospel along the way, and that's not acceptable. Jesus must remain at the center of our lives. He must remain the attention getter. We must fade out as He grows. Our volunteerism must spring from our worship, never replace it. Let's look at the final point here in the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 30. Repeating again, "He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies what he has seen and heard. Remember John said, you can testify to what I've seen and heard? And he testifies to what he's seen and heard about Jesus. And now he's saying, Jesus is testifying about what he's seen and heard. He testifies what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him. And so this is what we must always remember. No matter how good the earthly work we do is, it's ultimately earthly. Jesus must remain above all. He is the one who comes from above. So all our lives must ultimately point to Him. This is the balance we must all seek. Is our earthly life pointed to heaven? Think about that. Is your earthly life pointed to heaven? Because that's the way it should be. If it is pointing at Jesus, then your life is in proper perspective. You are on the right track. If it's not, then you are missing the mark. If people don't learn about Jesus, let me put it bluntly, they will go to hell. Not in some figurative sense, but in literal reality, they will go to hell. And so that should put all our work on earth in perspective. Are you going to fail to speak the gospel to people, knowing that they are on a path to eternal death? Will you allow any earthly work you are engaged in to interfere with the gospel ministry? Most of what you choose to do to help others is not, hear me, is not in competition with your gospel ministry, because people don't care so much what you know until they know that you care, right? Old saying, good saying. And so our work to do good in the world is an important part if we keep it in perspective. If you are not engaged in any good works, I have a closing statement for you. The Epistle of James. It's either your favorite or your least favorite, depending on how well you read it. Verse 14 in James, I didn't write down the chapter, there you go. Somewhere in the book of James, I think it's chapter 4, but I'm not positive. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There must be a balance. Must be a balance of understanding. There cannot be an allowance to allow our daily secular events intrude upon our presentation of the gospel. Yet at the same time, we must be doing works, brothers and sisters, to improve the lot of others in the world, because if we tell them be blessed and do nothing for them, then we have not blessed anyone. And so there must be works accompanying our faith. We must be aware that it is not necessarily competition to have other involvements, as long as we keep Christ at the center of our work. There is no competition in the life inspired by the Spirit. Let me say that again. There is no competition in the life inspired by the Spirit. If you are Spirit-led, the results of what you do in any environment will be spiritual good. If you have faith in God, then you indeed will do deeds that glorify Him, whatever they may be. Let us pray.